I want to talk tonight just a little bit about higher ground, sacred ground, holy ground. Remember the incident over in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses sees a burning bush. And as he turns to approach the bush, the angel of the Lord said, "Take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground." In Joshua chapter 5 at verse 15, Joshua turns around. Now they're at Jericho, and Joshua turns around, and the Bible says he saw the commander of the Lord's army. And the commander of the Lord's army replied to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're now standing is holy." And Joshua did so. In 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18, Scripture says, "We ourselves heard this voice," Peter speaking of him and James and John, "that came from heaven when we were with him in the sacred mount," or in the holy mountain. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but in our reading tonight, I noted that it said in verse 7, "Make sure that you pour that out in the holy place, the place that I have chosen." What made these places special? What made this ground holy? I believe it was because God made it a special place. To be at that bush, to stand near Jericho in the front of the commander of the Lord's army, to climb the high mountain with Jesus, was not ordinary circumstances. It was a special place. But under regular conditions, it was a regular place. It wasn't because, well, God is there and God is nowhere else, because the Bible says God is everywhere. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Jeremiah 23, verse 24, "Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot find him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord." Acts 17, verse 27, Paul said to the Athenians, "God did this so that men might seek after him and find him, perhaps reach out to him, though he is not far from each one of us." He's everywhere. So these places were holy because God made them holy. Because God said, "This is a special occasion. This is going to be a special place." And so therefore, the things that were to be done at that place and at that time were to have special significance and special reverence. I'd like to read for you, if I may, Deuteronomy 12, if you'd like to turn and follow. We're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 18. It's a little lengthy reading, but the case, I believe, is made. Deuteronomy 12, beginning at verse 5. "But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat. You shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to do, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as you are here this day," or today, "everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land of the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies round about you, so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord." Before they reached Canaan land, before they went into Canaan land, God said, "Okay, I'm not giving you too many specifics here, but when you get into the land, I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm going to put my name in a special place, and it is there that you must offer your burnt offerings." And of course, that's really the special place referred to, the holy place referred to in our reading this evening. In fact, it is not until the time of David that God actually chooses Jerusalem as the place to go place his name. And then the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Rehoboam was Solomon's son, is when Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes off and they put a golden calf at Dan and Bethel and said, "Behold your gods, which you have taken you out of Egypt." And so then he said, "It's too far to go to Jerusalem, the place that God had chosen. You just stay here. You just go to Bethel and you go up to Dan and there you offer." And not only that, Jeroboam then changed the feast days. He just moved them 1 month off and just did the same thing that God had set up basically, but just altered it a little bit. And isn't that the way that people do today? We take the things that God has prescribed and we just want to change it. We just want to move them around. We want to do them our own special way. Then he says, beginning at verse 12, "And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants, maid servants, the Levites from among your towns. You have no allotment or inheritance of your own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were a gazelle or a deer, according to the blessing of the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonial unclean and the clean may eat it. But you must not eat the blood, pour it out on the ground like water. You must not eat in your own town the tithes of the grain and the new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herds and flocks or whatever you have vowed to give, or the freewill offering or the special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place your God will choose, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants, maid servants, the Levites of your towns, and you to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to do." Now, part of the reason I read this passage is because I think there's such an interesting and very, very important concept that is given in this passage. God said, "I'm going to choose a place, and when I choose that place, you make sure that you take your offerings to that place." And that they were, of course, while they're in their homes, while they're in their own lodgings, they were to set aside that offering, that special lamb, and the oil, and all the freewill offerings, all the things that were to be given to God. They were to set that aside, but they were to offer it there. They were to take that and offer that in the special place. But then there's this little interjection that we have here in the Deuteronomy record, and he says, "Now, but you can eat your own animals." I think it's just interesting the way he presents that. "Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, and as if it were a gazelle or a deer." Now, why does he bring that up? As if it were a gazelle or a deer. I told these men I'd turn this on tonight, and I just now thought of that. This morning I put it on and forgot to turn it on. Why does he bring that up, as a gazelle or a deer? Well, now, they had no, there was no prohibition. There was no rule. There was no law. There was just everybody understood that it was all right for them to go out and hunt meat. And they would kill the deer or they would kill the gazelle. And as they killed that deer or gazelle, they would just right there, they would bleed it out and they would skin it. And they would either put it on the spit and eat it there or cut it up and take it home. And there was no problem in that way at all. So when God gave them some special rules and laws about the animals that they were to give to him as sacrifice, it's like some of them might think, "Well, now, wait a minute. These things are all special to the Lord." Well, yes, they were. "So I don't want you to get the idea," he says, "that you can't eat of these flocks. You may eat of these flocks when and where you want to, as long as it does not encumber or come upon the special things that you have set aside for me." I submit to you that it is the same way and the same thing in the church of the New Testament. Within it, God's people live and serve, and just like Moses and Joshua and Peter and James and John, we live in the presence of the Lord with a relationship to him and a fellowship with him that the world does not possess. John tells us this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "If we claim we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So at all times, we should be having this great relationship and this great fellowship with the Lord. However, I submit to you, there is the common and the uncommon, even in the New Testament church. There are times that we may do what we want to do, and there are times that we must do only things prescribed by the Lord. And so now I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I would like you to notice that passage, because it is very, very interesting and very, very important. In fact, vitally important to our study. When you come together in the church, I have heard brethren say, most of them usually not among us, but I've heard brethren say, well, we are the church. And since we are the church, we may do whatever we want to do or not do what God has asked us not to do. We can do it anywhere and everywhere. And they see no boundaries. But Paul shows that the Corinthian brethren, oh, now they were in the church. He was right in the church at Corinth. But yet there was a time called in the church. There was a time called in the assembly, when the church assembled together. In fact, we see this again in 1 Corinthians 11, when the whole church therefore comes together into one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, when you come together in the church. Of course, the word church is used in its universal sense in a number of passages. Jesus died for the church. Now, that's not just this congregation here or my congregation at home or any other specific congregation, but for all of us and for all men at all time. And however, then the word is used in its local sense many, many passages in the Bible, as we've just noted, to the church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 2, Colossians 4 verse 16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you turn and read the letter from Laodicea. Romans 16 verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Romans 16 and 4. Greet also the church that meets at their house. This idea of the assembly of the church is special place. It's holy ground. As members of the church, we may do anything that is moral and good every day of our lives. We may order our life, we may direct our life, however we so please, as long as it stays within the bounds of what God says is moral and good. But when we function collectively, when we function in the church, when we function as a body of Christ, it is special time. It is holy place. It is a holy ground. Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when you come together to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone takes before another his own supper. One is hungry, and the other is drunken, or the other is full. What? Listen now, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? You know what he just said? He said, when you're at home, you can eat whatever you want to eat. You can eat when you want to eat, and you can eat what you want to eat. But when you're in the church, it should be the Lord's Supper that you're eating. And only the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Now, this is not really where my lesson's going, but let me just take a little aside here. I get a little bit worried sometimes with brethren who look at the assembly of the church as just so casual that we could just bring in our drinks and set them down beside us. And, you know, where do we stop that? Till we open a full-blown meal. Let me just throw out my personal view here, but if you need a drink, just leave the assembly to go get it. This is holy ground. This is a special place. And in this place, God has prescribed to us what to do, and we must maintain that we must stay within the bounds of that prescription. Paul shows the brethren in Corinth how to observe the communion. The communion is collective action. It's something that we do not as individuals, but we do as participants in the church, as participants in the body. A cup of blessing. Is it not the communion or the participation, the sharing together in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the participation, the sharing together in the body of Christ.